I don't know about you, but I enjoyed this morning. Amen. Not because of what I said, but because of what God did. Amen. And, you know, I'm looking forward to what He's going to do tonight. I have come to the conclusion that if you want to have a lot of people show up for a conference or a seminar, or whatever you want to call it, there are two things that you need to focus on. Number one is prosperity. And number two is prophecy. Because everybody wants to get rich and everybody wants to know who's the Antichrist. Some people say, I know for a fact who the Antichrist is. It's my mother-in-law. She used the frying pan to put the mark of the beast right here. I'm joking. My wife said, tell him you're joking. I have a good mother-in-law, praise God. But when I said that about the prosperity and the prophecy, and you know, we all get a good laugh out of it, but it's true. Because if you announce, put ads in the paper and all this other, that you know, we're going to have a prosperity seminar, learn how you can be abundantly blessed in this life, people are going to show up. You put an ad like that in the newspaper, you're going to have people show up who have never been to this church because they want more money. They want more stuff. Yeah. And then if you prophecy, what are the signs of the time, the end times of it? Well, you know, Jesus is coming back. Man, people are going to flock. Especially in this day and age when the things that are happening have been happening, people are going to show up. Because they want to know, when's He coming back? When's He coming back? But announce on the radio, the television, ads in the newspaper, this week, line upon line teaching. Who's going to show up for that? Now, I'm saying that, you know, again, kind of jokingly, but it's true. And see, that's a reflection of where we are in the body of Christ. When you go back to the beginning of the church. What I mean by that is the book of Acts. And on the day of Pentecost, we know what happened. The rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues like as of fire. They begin to speak in tongues. And all these people begin gathering together from all these different nations. And Peter stands up and he begins to preach an incredible sermon. And by the time he's done with that sermon, thousands of people are giving their hearts to Jesus Christ. In fact, by the time that sermon is over, you know what they're saying? What must we do to be saved? Peter says, repent and get saved. Accept Jesus Christ. Now that's, you know, the short version of what he said. But when you keep reading in that, it says that the people gathered daily to listen to the apostles deliver doctrine. They didn't gather daily to find out how to get rich. They didn't gather daily to find out, well, who's the Antichrist? I mean, they didn't even know about that stuff back then. They didn't gather daily to find out how to move in the gifts. They didn't gather daily to see the gifts in operation. They gathered daily to find out, okay, we're born again. What do we do from this point? Where do we go from here?
Yes.
In other words, we believe that being born again is not enough. Now, let me explain what I mean. Yes, I'm born again. Glory to God. My sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. I mean, Peter, thank you for that sermon. However, there's got to be more to it than just being born again. I want to know, what is the more? Tell me, how do I live daily in this new life that I have received from Jesus Christ? Tell me, what does it mean to be born again? Explain the fullness of this to me. Tell me what God expects of me at this point. Now, I don't know for sure that those are exactly how the questions are worded, but I'll guarantee you the people were asking something like that.
Yeah.
They gathered daily for no other reason than to be taught.
That's right.
Well, what we've become is a, it's almost a circus atmosphere. Because we want to see the gifts in operation. We want to see things happen. We want to get rich. We want to know about end time prophecy and all these things. And we forget that's not what it's all about. It's not about the gifts. It's not about power. And it's really not about your ministry calling. It's about conforming to the image of Christ. It's about going from glory to glory to be more like Him. In the process of that, you will discover your ministry calling. In the process of that, gifts will operate as the Holy Spirit wills, not as we decide. In the process, we will go deeper in an anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit. Not just a manifestation of gifts, but a lifestyle anointing. To where we begin doing the works of Jesus. But when the focus is on what do I get out of the deal, as opposed to what does my Father want, then we begin missing God. And when we begin missing God like that, we start looking for people who are going to tell us what we want to hear. Now, isn't that what the Bible said about the itching ears? And they're going to keep to themselves teachers who are going to give to them what they want. And I can guarantee you right now, if you make a decision, well, you know, I want to believe this over here, you're going to find somebody who teaches it. I want to believe this over here, you'll find somebody who teaches it. And you'll begin to gravitate toward those people and those kinds of teachers. Well, what we've learned so far is that God has an expectation of us. And that expectation is this, that we're going to find out what He has said in His Word. Because His Word is not going to change. His Word is the standard for the kingdom. And that's it. There's nothing else. Well, we're going to review here just briefly from what we learned this morning. And I've got the verses written down here, and let's just kind of run through this. Why don't you go ahead and turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Well, what we've learned so far is that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged according to the things that we've done in this life. Not just whether we sinned or didn't sin, but also concerning what we did as far as our life in Christ is concerned. We also read over there in John chapter 12 that Jesus made the statement, that by which you're going to be judged is the Word. The Word has already established the standard that God's going to use when it comes to us being before Him on that day of judgment. So there are no surprises. We can read the Word of God and know exactly how He's going to judge us. We can read the Word of God and know exactly what He's going to expect of us. An illustration of this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul said, look, when the truth has been given to you, when you've been established in Christ, when He is, you know, the foundation of your life, you better watch out how you build on that foundation. Because the day's going to come when you stand before Him. Everything's going to be tried by fire. You say, well, what fire is that? Remember what the prophet said? Your word is like a fire shut up in my bones. You know, I can't contain it. It's the purity of His holiness, the purity of His truth, the purity of His word. That's going to be the fire that's going to be released against us, figuratively speaking. And all the stuff about us that doesn't line up with His word is going to be burned. It's going to be removed from us. In other words, we're going to be judged for that. And all the junk that we've carried with us before the judgment seat, God's going to judge us guilty of it. Now, that sounds so far out to a lot of Christians. Because there are a lot of Christians who want you to believe, but Jesus has already borne our judgment. Therefore, we're not going to stand in judgment. That's not what the Bible says. See, that's not the standard of the Word of God. The Word of God says, whether you like it or not, you are going to be judged. Now, on that day of judgment, Pastor Bronk is not going to be standing there with you. And he's not going to be saying something, you know, now Jesus, now just hold on here before you cut loose with that fire. Let me tell you about Bob. Bob's a good man. In fact, he's better than Matt. It's just going to be you and God. You and God. That's it. And he's going to start judging. Are you ready? Now, when you start thinking of it like that, it's like, I don't know. I would like to think I am. Well, that's when all of... You know what? You can be ready. You, in fact, we're going to see a little bit about that tonight. You can be ready for this judgment. You can be ready to present your life before Him. Doesn't mean that everything you, it doesn't mean that you will have matured to the fullest level possible of your Christian growth. But what it means is that where you are walking, everything's okay. As far as your doctrine, your lifestyle, just the sum total of you, everything is okay. So we learned that the Word of God is going to be the standard by which we're judged. And Jesus made the statement in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read, the just shall live by faith, walk by faith. In other words, exist. Our daily existence is going to be by faith. What does that mean? Faith teachers over the years have told us that means you just have to believe God. You just have to put your trust in God. Well, that's part of what it means. But the sum total of what it means is this. You take the Word of God and you say, this is the standard. There is no other standard. This is the only thing by which I am to live. And therefore, if God said it, I will live by it. It will be who I am. It will be what I do. It will be what I believe. I remember here not too long ago, just within the last few weeks, I was thinking about a possible conversation that I might someday have with someone. And in my mind, I'm role-playing back and forth what that person might say, what I might say, what they might ask, what I might reply. And in my mind, I imagined that one of the questions would be, well, you're a preacher, you're a pastor, so what is your opinion about something, such and such? And it hit me. Instantly, it hit me that if such a question were presented to me, my response would be, God has said in His Word that that thing is sin. And it's like this light went off. This brilliant light went off on the inside of me. I don't have an opinion. I don't have an opinion. God's Word says it's this, therefore, that's it. That's just the way it is. I don't have an opinion. I had never thought of it like that before. And so therefore, God's Word has become what I believe, and what I think doesn't matter. You understand the concept that I'm presenting to you? But I don't have an opinion. And I think back about that over the years, about, you know, these Bible studies that people have, and they take a passage, take a verse and read it, and then they go around this circle and everybody gives their input, what they think it means. That's stupid. You know what I'd rather do? You know, you go to a Bible study like that and somebody says, well, I believe it means, and somebody else says, well, I believe. Next thing you know, some folks, you know, you could almost get in an argument. I would rather stay home and watch a John Wayne movie. I'm not joking. I would rather stay home and watch a John Wayne movie and watch, you know, the bad guys lose and the good guys win and leave all that other stupidity to the people who are drawn to stupidity. Paul warned about that, about, you know, the vain jangling and all that kind of stuff. He said, don't get caught up in, you know, arguing about words and all this. If God's Word has, if it's in here, this is an established truth that's never going to change. And the reality of this, it's like I've known this, but it's kind of like what I shared this morning. God is showing me more about what's happening in the body of Christ and how so many Christians, I'll go as far as to say, at this point, based on my observation of the body of Christ, the majority of Christians in the world today have not come to the conclusion that God's Word is an unchangeable standard and He expects us to live by it. No matter what I like, what I don't like, what I wish I could do, what I'd like to do, if God says no, if God says yes, it's yay and amen, or no, you better not. That's just the way it is. Well, we also went through and took a look at, there's some verses we didn't look at. Psalm 119:89, God's Word is established forever in heaven. And in Isaiah 55, it talks about how when God sends His Word forth, it's going to accomplish what He wants. It's not going to return void. His Word will not return void. It will accomplish what He pleases, what He has sent it forth to accomplish. So I can twist, manipulate, and I can preach crazy doctrines all I want, and He will sit back on His throne, and He will not honor that Word. He will not honor that sermon, even if I have used 4011 passages of Scripture in that sermon. He will not put His hand of anointing on it. He will not put His hand of blessing upon it, because He will not bless a lie. It is impossible for Him to lie, so He's not going to come into agreement when a preacher stands up and tells you something is from the Word of God when it really isn't. Even if he reads a verse that makes it sound like it came from the Word of God. God will not be in agreement with this. I want you to look, where did I tell you to look? John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, look here in verse 31. Jesus made the statement, He said, "If you continue in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed." Now remember, when Jesus was teaching, He was teaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom starts out with, you believe in Me to be born again. And from that point forward, I will continue to teach you. In other words, what we have in Scripture is kingdom doctrine. And Jesus makes the statement, if you continue in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed. So the only way that I can truly be His disciple, His disciplined follower, is if I continue in His Word. I don't stop at, ye must be born again. I start at, ye must be born again, and then one step at a time, I keep marching forward. I keep going, I continue in His Word. And so I start here at, you must be born again. And I take a step, and the next step is, well, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I get filled with the Holy Spirit. Then I take another step, and He says, now you need to begin praying in tongues. Okay, and I begin to pray in tongues. You see what I'm getting at? I continue in His Word. Well, when the body of Christ stands up and some people tell you, well, you know, you got born again, but that tongue stuff, no, that's passed away. Do you realize what they're doing? They're wrapping an anchor around me and holding me in place and keeping me from continuing in His Word. And He says, if you continue in My Word, you'll be My disciple. The reverse of that is, if you do not continue in My Word, no matter how much you love Me, you are not a disciple. You're not a disciplined follower. Now He says, if you continue in My Word. Now look over in John chapter 16. See, what's interesting is that when the church got started in the book of Acts, the people really didn't fuss a whole lot about what the apostles taught. They just took it and ran with it. If this is the way it's supposed to be, then that's the way it's supposed to be. And it was some years past before some other stuff began to rise up, some false teaching. We see that identified in Scripture. But in John chapter 16, Jesus has been teaching the disciples now for roughly 3.5 years. And in verse 12, He makes the statement, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. In other words, you guys right now in your lost condition, you can't handle anymore. I've given you everything I can give you to this point. But there's more I need to give you. You just can't bear it right now. Well, when were they going to be able to bear it? Well, after he'd completed his work here on earth and it was possible for people to get born again and have the mind of Christ and have a spirit that could be taught and receive the things of God. Well, anyway, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them right now. You can't receive them. This is the limit. You reach saturation. Look over in verse 25. He says, these things have I spoken unto you in proverbs or parables, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. In other words, he's saying the time is coming when you guys are going to be at a place spiritually where I don't have to keep using parables. Consider the lilies, consider the sparrows, and you have heard that a man did this. No, what I'm going to be able to do is skip the parables and go straight to the heart of the matter. Now look closely at what he says. The time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs or parables, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Now, Jesus is telling them, he's already said, look, guys, right now you can't handle any more than what I've given you to this point. But the day is coming when you're going to be able to handle more. Now, when that time comes, I am going to tell you plainly of the Father. I'm going to lay it out in terms you can understand. Won't need the parables anymore because you're going to be able to understand. I will teach you further in this. Well, now here's what's interesting. He said this just hours before his crucifixion. Okay, now let's pretend that Peter was able to somehow capture a vision of the future. And Jesus is saying this, and all of a sudden, Peter has this vision of what's coming. And in this vision, he sees Jesus on the cross dying. Then he sees Jesus rising up on the third day. Then he sees Jesus in his resurrected body here on earth for about 50 days, and then ascending back up to the Father, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 1. And he begins to do some math here. He says, okay, hold on just a second, Jesus. You said that right now we can't handle anymore. But you also said that you're going to be teaching us more. But I've just had this vision. You're not going to be here. How are you going to teach us when you're up there? Well, he gives the answer beginning in John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, in verse 14, where it's and then also here in verse 15, where it says, shall show, that phrase shall show in the Greek, it literally means declare. It means to freely and openly proclaim. In other words, it's not show as simply he's going to play a movie for you. It's show as in sit down and teach you plainly. Which is exactly what Jesus said in verse 25, I shall show you plainly of the Father. Well, Jesus, how are you going to do that if you're not here? He said, but I just told you starting in verse 13, I'll be gone, but the Holy Spirit is going to pick up where I've left off. I'm going to teach you plainly, but I'm going to do it through the Holy Spirit. That's what he meant when he said here, that the Holy Spirit shall not speak of himself, verse 13, but whatever he hears, that shall he speak. So the imagery is this. The Holy Spirit is standing by. And Jesus says, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm up here, you're down there, you're in them. Now, here's what I want you to teach them. Sama, 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 sama. And the Holy Spirit says, all right. So he begins teaching them what it is Jesus wants them to know. What is it that Jesus wants them to know? He wants them to know plainly of the Father. He wants them to know clearly about the kingdom. He wants them to understand fully about life in the kingdom. Not simply get born again, but life after you are born again. What are the kingdom standards? What are the kingdom principles? What are the kingdom rules, if you want to? And so the Holy Spirit picks this up where Jesus left off, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to be the one teaching you, but the Holy Spirit is going to be the one relaying the information to you. Now, this is important for us, because what it means is, Jesus was telling the apostles, everything I've taught you to this point, when I'm gone, the Holy Spirit is going to begin breaking this down. He's going to review all of these parables and help you know clearly what I was teaching about. But then he's going to take it further and give you all those things that I could not say to you while I was here with you. Now, if you were an apostle, if you were one of these people, wouldn't that kind of excite you? Finally, I'm going to understand all these parables. And not only that, but all those things that he said he can't tell me, the Holy Spirit is going to tell me. He's going to let me in on secrets. Or he's going to let me in on mysteries. He's going to break them down for me plainly. And I will understand them. I don't know about you, but for me, that's pretty exciting. Yes. I'd almost be like, okay, Jesus, hurry up, go. Get him here because I've got a bunch of stuff I need to understand. Well, with this in mind, look over in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to see this process as it played out. Ephesians chapter 2. It says here in verse 19, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Or in other words, very briefly, you've now accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're born again. You've been adopted into the family of God. You're a member of the household. But not only are you adopted into the family, not only are you a member of the household, not only are you born again, you are, verse 20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Here's what we're seeing. Jesus fulfilling what he promised in John chapter 16. I'm going to be the cornerstone, but I'm going to be up there. The Holy Spirit is going to take my place and carry this on, all of this teaching. As the cornerstone, I'm going to be instructing the Holy Spirit what to teach you. When you submit to his teaching, he then is going to explain everything that I taught you to this point, and then he's going to take it even further and teach you the things that at this point are mysteries to you, things that you don't know, things that I have not been able to teach you. You then are to take that information, turn around, and deliver it to the body of Christ. I'm the cornerstone giving to you the foundational doctrine for the body of Christ, for all Christians, for the church. Now look at this. He says, you're built upon this foundation. What foundation, Jesus? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. What they taught. Okay. Here I am, 2,000 years later. I'd like to know, what is it that they taught? Well, Shazam. I have the answer. It's called the Bible. It's recorded right in here, basically, from Acts to Revelation. This is what the apostles taught. This is the foundation. So now here I am, born again, but I don't want to stay, you know, just born again. I want to grow. I want to develop. I want to be what God wants me to be. And God says, well, son, that's what I want for you too. Here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to pay close attention to what the foundation says, what the apostles and prophets gave to the church as they received it from Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This and this alone is how you are built up. Now look here, verse 20. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to be working with my born-again spirit as I apply the teachings of the foundation, or what the apostles and prophets gave. But notice here, he says, as I'm applying this foundation, verse 21, I'm going to grow unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, ideally, the goal is this. The entire body of Christ is going to stick with what the foundation says and nothing else. As that happens, we all begin to fit together in God's perfect divine plan. As we fit together in God's perfect divine plan, collectively we become that habitation of God. We mature to the place to where the fullness of who He is going to be able to fill the fullness of who we are in Him. And then He's going to be able to demonstrate Himself through us to this lost world. But if I do not apply the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the opposite is, you will not grow unto a holy temple in the Lord. Not only that, but you will not become a habitation of God. In other words, the further I get away from this foundation of the apostles and prophets, now listen to this, I'm born again, but I'm built on this foundation. As a born-again person, the further I get away from this foundation, the less God is able to inhabit my life. Now, He's always going to be there available to me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. However, if you don't do your part to make yourself a holy temple and a habitation, I will not be able to fully inhabit where you are, who you are, what you are, and what I've got planned for you. In other words, if I don't do my part, He cannot do His part. But if somebody tells me, hey, listen, you're born again. God's going to do what God's going to do. You know, I mean, He's a sovereign God. He's just going to, you know, whatever He feels like doing in your life, that's what. So you just wait for Him to move. And He will move sovereignly. And when He wants you to be moving in power and all these other kind of things, why, it's just going to happen. Not according to this. Not according to the standard that will not change. This word has to be my platform. So therefore, if I don't apply just this, I can't grow. I can't grow. Oh, I'll have a bunch of knowledge, and I could have a church running 30,000 people, and I could have gazillions of dollars coming in, selling books and all kinds of stuff all over the world. I could be traveling around the world, preaching and seminars, and everybody showing up. But if I'm not doing this, I'm not growing. And it doesn't matter how good I look to the masses, God is not blessing what I'm teaching. If I have varied from the foundation, then what am I? What foundation do I have? Now let's take this a little further. Look in Colossians. Well, okay, yeah, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Remember what Jesus said. He said, if you continue in my word. Now that's key, that's critical. If you continue in my word, then you're going to be my disciple indeed. So I have to make a decision to continue. He didn't say, you shall become my disciple. He said, if you continue. See, that's a choice on my part. It's not a sovereign move of God. The sovereign move of God was to make it possible for me to continue. Now I'm the one that has to choose to continue. If you continue, you will be my disciple indeed. Remember, I used the example this morning of Adam and Eve and how that the serpent came in and he began working on Eve. And we don't exactly, it might have been just one day that this happened. I mean, based only on what we read in Genesis 3, we don't know if it was a couple of days or we just don't know for sure. But we know what happened. And how the serpent, he began to manipulate the words of God, made reference to the words of God. And what he said, and what I shared with you this morning was what the Lord had told me, how that what Satan said to her was so slick and so smooth. The Bible says he's subtle, the greatest deceiver you could imagine. It was so slick and so smooth that she began to believe what he was saying was what God would say. I mean, Satan told her, you're going to be like him. Well, gee whiz, who doesn't want to be like God? You're going to be like him. You will have knowledge that he has if you eat. And so he wasn't telling her to walk away from God. He was telling her, you can get closer to God if you do this. And so she began believing that. And so she took it and she ate. And then symbolically, she turns to Adam and she preaches that gospel to him. And it sounds good to him because after all, look at her. She's not dead. She's standing there holding me, her teaching tapes, her CDs. She's handing me this doctrine. And she's not dead. Therefore, what the serpent told her must be truth. So therefore, I can bite into her teaching and I can ingest it into my being and I will be alive like her. Well, we know what happened. He ate and then all of a sudden it said the eyes of them were open. They realized their condition and they had fallen from God. What literally had happened was they had passed from life to death. They were now separated for all eternity from God. Now, this is so important. You've got to get this. They were now separated for all eternity from God until Jesus came along and completed his redemption work. It was at that point they could be redeemed back to God. But until then, they were separated from him forever. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciple. Now look here in Colossians. In verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now stop right there. This is a variation on the theme of what we read over there in Ephesians. How that well, you're now into the household of God. You're born again. And God has accepted you into his family. Well, this is just another way of stating that. He says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You were lost, but now you're found. He has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Now look at this. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You read through this and it's and you just like, okay, great. I read this. Now let's go to the next chapter. Look at what he's saying. Jesus gave his life for you. You accepted him as your Lord and Savior. Now you're no longer alienated from God. You're no longer his enemy. You're in the family. You're his child. You're born again. You've been redeemed. And he redeemed you for the purpose of being able to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Okay, now hold on. Look at this. I was an enemy, but yet he has reconciled me. Who's the he that has reconciled me? Jesus. Now, if you go back chapter 1, verse 1, read up to here, you'll see he's talking about Jesus is the one who's reconciled me unto the Father in the body of his flesh. Jesus was the one who died on the cross. And it is Jesus' goal to present me holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Whose sight? God's sight. What's he talking about here? He says, I gave my life for you. I went to the cross for you. I became your sin. I didn't just bear your sin. I became your sin. And I died under the penalty of your sin. I spent those days and nights in the belly of the earth suffering on your behalf. Then you put your faith in me. And because you did, I was able to minister to you, and the power of salvation was released to you, and your sin nature was removed. My blood washed away your past. You have a new beginning with the life of God Almighty on the inside of you. And now that you are newly born as a babe in Christ, my goal for you is this: for you to grow and mature and develop in me, so that on the day of judgment, when you stand before my judgment seat, you will be judged. Now look at this. You will be judged holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, not just in my sight, but in the sight of Father God, and I will be able to present you to Him as a good and faithful servant, and He's going to welcome you into eternity forever and ever and ever. Amen. If, look at it, the next word, if you continue in the what? In the faith. What is the faith? We've already learned this morning that the faith represents the Word of God. If you continue in what has been taught to you. Look at this. Where he says to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Unreprovable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof. Remember that? In other words, he wants to present us to the Father. Hey, his life is holy. There's no hidden sin. Hey, there's nothing he can be blamed for. And not only that, he held true to the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He is unreprovable in his doctrinal belief system. He is holy in what he believes, because he continued in the Word of God. He continued in the foundation. He didn't run after every wind of doctrine. He didn't allow himself to be pulled to and fro. He didn't have itching ears. Oh, he did for a while, but he stayed in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said there's only one way to get that itch scratched, and that is through the power of the Word of God.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
And he says, listen, I will present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable if you continue in the faith, stand strong in the Word, stand strong in the doctrine, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, grounded and settled, meaning firmly established. Remember what we heard earlier this morning? Forever, O God, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. In other words, grounded and settled in the Word of God, cemented in there. Grounded and settled, and, look at this, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What gospel? Not simply the gospel of Jesus born again. It's also the sum total of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, here's the imagery in this. Where it says not moved away, that phrase moved away, here's the picture it paints. I start here, facing Jesus. In other words, I'm standing before Him for the transformation from glory to glory. But I hear something over here, and it kind of captures my attention. And I begin listening to this, giving ear to it. Now what's happened? I've turned my head slightly away from Him. And I begin to listen to it more and more, and it begins to appeal to my senses, appeal to my flesh, appeal to my immature spiritual condition. And I find it appealing. I find it something that's like, yeah, I bet I could eat this and not suffer. And the more I begin to listen, the more I begin to be moved away. That phrase, moved away, literally means to turn from facing one thing to face another and embrace it. And he says, do not be moved away from the gospel. What gospel? The foundation, the truth of the Word of God. And so eventually, I start getting moved away, and I start going over here in this other direction. Thing is, the whole time, I still say I believe in Jesus. I still say, oh yeah, Son of God. Oh, well, yeah, died on the cross, rose from the dead, that's the Son of God. That's why we have Christmas and Easter. You know, I believe in Him. I believe in Him. I hadn't planned on sharing this, but the Lord just reminded me of it. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Okay, now, I was so confused by that. You say, well, what's confusing about that? Nothing's confusing about the verse. But how many people have you encountered? And you try to witness to them. And they say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe He's the Son of God. Well, sure, I believe He's born of, you know, Virgin Mary. I believe that He died on the cross. He was crucified. And I believe He rose from the dead. Yeah, I believe that. But then they're living like the devil. And you sit, and I mean, I used to sit and wonder, how can this be? Because it says right here, whosoever believeth in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But yet, these people over here, when you talk to them about it, they say the right John 3:16 words, but there's nothing about their life that confirms John 3:16. And that's when the Lord helped me understand what that word believeth means. That word believeth does not simply mean, yes, Jesus, Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified, rose from the dead, etc., etc. It doesn't simply mean that. That word in the Greek means to yield yourself totally unto, speaking of Jesus, unto Jesus, fully accepting everything He has said and taught. Not just believing He's the Son of God, but accepting everything He has spoken. And that right there is the difference between people are going to heaven and people are going to hell. A lot of people say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and all those other things. Well, yeah, He's the Savior and so forth. But when it comes to truly living John 3:16, when you begin to confront them with the other things recorded in the Word. Well, do you not know that drunkenness is a sin? Hey, don't you judge me. Well, don't you know adultery is a sin? Hey, listen, man, times have changed. Well, don't you know that this other stuff is a sin? Hey, the president said it's legal. You with me? In other words, they want nothing to do with what He has said, but they still acknowledge who He is. They're not born again. Until you come into agreement with what He has said, then you can't truly believe on who He is. Because when you truly believe who He is, there's going to be something on the inside of you that's going to say, what else did He say? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? Well, here in Colossians. Now remember, this, what we're reading, is what Jesus said to the apostles through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember, I'll teach you plainly. And so here Jesus is saying, look, I'll present you holy and unblameable, but you have to continue in the faith. You have to continue in what I have said and not be moved away. Now think about this. I get born again. Where am I? I'm right before Him. I'm not moved away at that point. But it's when I begin to hear teaching It's the teaching that begins to move me away. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. It was the teaching of the serpent that drew them away. And it's the same thing today. It's the teaching that we hear that will begin to draw us away. Adam and Eve never denied God. They never said, you know what, maybe there is no God. They still believed in God. But they were as spiritually dead can be. He's telling you right here, the only way I'm going to be able to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable is if you continue in what you started. You're born again, now you have to continue in my words. Otherwise, you don't know what could happen to you. Well, let's see if we can find out what might happen to us. Look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Remember what happened with Adam and Eve. They began to believe an altered presentation of God's Word. And that altered presentation of God's Word is what led to their death. At one time, they were spiritually alive. But because they ate the fruit of the wrong doctrine, to say it that way, it led to them becoming spiritually dead. They passed from spiritual life to spiritual death. Okay, now, 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now stop right there for a moment. I can remember many years ago, anytime you saw the word Antichrist, you thought Book of Revelation, right? Mark of the Beast. All those horrible things that happened in the Book of Revelation. Well, get this. The word Antichrist never appears in the Book of Revelation. Every time I say that, I get looks like, oh, you liar, you liar. I know it's in there. The guy on television said so. Get your computer software program and look it up. It's not in there. He says, little children, it is the last time. You have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. What is Antichrist? Notice it doesn't say atheist. Antichrist. This word in the Greek means one who opposes the Christ. In other words, the starting point is Christ. But you have come to the place of being anti what Christ represents. There's an element of religion in it because it's still Christ. You see what I'm getting at? But it's anti-Christ. It opposes. It does not say he doesn't exist. It opposes the very essence of who he is and what he has declared. You're going to see this here in just a moment. These antichrists, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Well, what in the world does that mean? They went out from us. Well, here's the imagery this is presenting. This is written by John, one of the apostles. This is written by John, one of the guys who's fellowshiped with the Holy Spirit to receive the foundation for the church. And he's saying, you know, for a period of time, these people were with us. Let me just paint this image. We all attended the same church. We all sang the same songs. We all preached the same thing. However, these guys left our church. They separated themselves from us, but they were not of us. In other words, what he's saying is, they walked out the door. They left our fellowship. And when they left, they were still declaring Jesus. They were still preaching. They were still teaching. And when he says they were not of us, what he's saying is we did not send them forth with the message they are now carrying to the body of Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. In other words, we would have been walking in fellowship in what we preached, in what we taught, in what we believed. They would have continued with us. Us who? The apostles. The ones who gave the foundation. He says, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, where it says they went out that they might be made manifest, in other words, they're separating themselves from us. That act of them separating themselves from us is a sign to you that what they're preaching and teaching was not birthed of God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, these guys were teaching that they had received these things from God. If you examples, remember when Paul talked about Alexander and Hymenaeus? You know, I'm going to turn them over to Satan that they learn not to blaspheme. Well, if they weren't preaching and teaching Jesus, how could you accuse them of blasphemy? You see what I'm getting at? They were going out and preaching and teaching things that did not line up with the foundation given through the apostles. And Paul was identifying them by name. And he was saying what they're teaching is blasphemy. Well, boy, you try that today. You try standing up today and saying, you know that guy that's got a church of 52,000 people? That stuff he's teaching, it's blasphemy. It's not of God. You post that on Facebook. You think I'm joking? No, you know I'm not joking. You're going to get hammered. People are going to blast you. Why, we're supposed to walk in love. Why, we're supposed to walk in unity. Why, we're supposed to support our brothers. God does not support somebody who preaches a lie. Now, you just got to get... See, here's the problem with this. We've gotten so far away from this standard of truth, it's hard for us to sit down and figure all these things out that I'm sharing with you and say, well, yeah, you know, you're right, amen, that's true, all that's true. It's like... Is it really that serious? I mean, Brother Jim, is it really that serious? Well, according to the Word of God, it is. Let's continue reading here. He said, they went out from us that they might be manifest, that they were not of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. In other words, he's saying, hey, if you want to figure out who's really telling the truth, them or us, depend on the unction of the Holy Spirit. Because He's the one who's been sent to guide you into all truth. He's the one who will teach you plainly of the Father. Depend on Him. Notice He didn't say, depend on us apostles exclusively. No, He said, fine. You want to know who's telling you the truth and who's lying to you? You depend on that anointing. You depend on the unction from the Holy One. And He says in verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, why in the world would he say that? He says, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. Here's why. He's preaching, let me, this imagery, he's preaching to a room full of people who have been sitting under the teaching of the apostles for years. And they've heard the truth. And they know the truth. But the teaching of these Christ opposers is so good that some of them are starting to get confused over this. And they're starting to listen to these other doctrines. Apple doctrines. You know, Adam and Eve. They're starting to listen to the fruit doctrine. You understand the imagery here. They're starting to listen to this. And he knows how serious and dangerous this is. And so he says, listen. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. We've taught this stuff to you. And no lie is of the truth. Meaning, if what they teach opposes what we're teaching, it's a lie. It has not been birthed out of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. This is King Jamesy. And this word denieth does not mean why Jesus is not the Christ, why he's not the Son of God. This word denieth in the Greek, what it literally means is to take a position of opposition against another. In other words, they're denying, rejecting, and opposing the truth that Jesus gave. Well, how did Jesus give that truth? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the apostles who gave the foundation to the church. In other words, if I come into disagreement with what's recorded here in Scripture, and I say, well, now I just don't know about it. I was back then. Things have changed. Technology has advanced. I just don't know about it. Do you realize what God's trying to get across to us is that we're not simply disagreeing with each other. We are taking a position of opposition against Jesus Christ Himself. The moment you disagree with this is the moment you're saying, Jesus, I'm sorry, buddy, but you're wrong and I'm right. Look at the size of my church. Look at my television ministry. Look at the money that's coming in. How could I be wrong? And look at this guy down here in Florida. Come on. Now, I'm not going to say it like this, but if he was really right on, like I'm right on, don't you think they'd be having him on television too? No. You want to know why? Because if they had him on television, can you see this guy on one of those money-a-thons? The Lord just told me, if you give now, there's a thousandfold anointing. No, call now. Operators are standing by. We got four lines open. Use your credit card. Well, now we've got Pastor Bronk Flint from Florida. Pastor Bronk. Well, folks, this guy just lied through his teeth. There's no such thing as a thousandfold anointing. Can you imagine turning this guy loose on those money raisers? The operators would be sitting by, no phones would be ringing. Because the people would be at home thinking, well, if there ain't nothing in it for me, why should I give? I mean, if the only reason to give is to get people won to Jesus Christ, and I don't get any, you know, new car out of the deal, then forget this, I'm not giving. Mabel, put the checkbook away. He says here, who's a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? It's not, he isn't the Jesus, he isn't Son of God. They're taking a position of opposition against what he has declared. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Uh-oh. Look at this. If I come in opposition to what Jesus said has been recorded by the apostles in the New Testament as the foundation. If I come into opposition to this, and I still stand up and I say, I have a relationship with the Father, Jesus right here is saying, no, you don't. Because if you come into opposition with what I have said that the apostles have given to you and put in writing, you no longer have the Father. And then he says in verse 24, or in the rest of verse 23, he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. This acknowledging, it's not simply a matter of, yes, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's similar to that word believeth in John 3:16. It's saying, He's the Son of God, these are His words, they're unchangeable, and this is what I have to live by no matter what. I acknowledge Him as the source. And so in verse 24 he says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Well, what is it I've heard from the beginning? And the beginning of what? At the beginning of your born-again life, that which you heard, the doctrine of the apostles and prophets, what we now have is the New Testament. He says, let that abide in you. In other words, don't reject this teaching. Let it remain in you, bringing with it its life. He says, let it abide in you what you've heard from the beginning. And he says, now look at this. If that which you have heard from the beginning, what have I heard from the beginning? The gospel of the kingdom, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. If you continue in my words, you're my disciples indeed. Shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. How do I get in the Son? Remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? Father, I pray that they would be one in us as I am in you and you are in me, that we would all be one in each other. He's talking about your position as being born again. He's saying if you reject the teaching that has been established and you keep getting moved away further and further and further, the end result is this. You're going to be like Adam and Eve. You're going to pass from spiritual life to spiritual death. Look what he's saying. If this remains in you, then you shall continue in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, eternal life. So therefore, if I reject him and his teaching, do you realize what I'm doing? I'm slowly but surely pushing eternal life right out of me. He says, this is the end result promise, eternal life. Or in other words, you're going to be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the very sight of God. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Who are the ones that are seducing me? These antichrist, Christ-opposing preachers who have separated themselves from the foundational doctrine of the apostles and prophets. And he says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Or you don't need to turn to man as the final say-so of what is and is not truth. The unction from the Holy One on the inside, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the one who's been sent to guide you into all truth and teach you all things. He said, if you appeal to that anointing, then you don't have to rely exclusively on men. Yes, there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but they're not the final say. The final say is our Savior Jesus Christ, who has declared unto us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie. Once again, you let him bring to light what is and is not of God. And even as it hath taught you, look at this, you shall abide in him. In other words, he's saying if you start depending on man more than the Holy Spirit, you face the possibility of being moved away from the gospel, from the truth, and ultimately from your salvation. And he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Holy, unblameable and unreprovable, ready for his return, knowing that I'm going to stand there before him and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Knowing that even if I have not reached the pinnacle of spiritual maturity, at least I didn't turn my back on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I held on to what he gave me. In spite of the fact that Christians turned their backs on me, that nobody wanted to buy my books, that nobody wanted to be on my television, or wanted me to be on their television program. In spite of the fact that people don't want to come to my church because I'm too harsh, I'm too legalistic. Legalistic, for crying out loud. I'm preaching freedom. Legalism is the wrong junk that keeps you bound in lies. He says, listen, if you better do this. Notice he didn't say, look to me. You better depend on this anointing. You better depend on this anointing. Because this is the way to be able to stand sure to the very end. And this anointing is truth. What is truth? Jesus said, Father, sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth. The anointing, the whole, you know, that we, I want the anointing, power, pray for people, they fall down, hallelujah. The greatest anointing that you can have is a constant flow of anointing of truth in your life. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Praise the Lord. We'll pick up here tomorrow night. Go ahead and stand. Could you just lift your hands and begin to worship your Lord and Savior? Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. I glorify you, Jesus. I magnify you. I love you. I thank you for my salvation. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, I glorify your name. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord. I love you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Glory and honor to you. Bless your holy name, Lord. Jesus, I love you. Oh, I praise you. I thank you for my salvation. Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your patience. Because you know every one of us. You know where we stand right now in our spiritual growth and development. And it's possible, Father, there are people in this room, people have heard this message, that maybe they've begun to drift away. Maybe they're just a few steps away. I don't know. But you knew from before the foundation of the world all this stuff that was going to happen in the body of Christ. You knew this night was coming. And so therefore, Father, if there are those here tonight who are challenged by this, I'm asking that you minister a confidence to them to know you're not holding anything against them, that you are a God of mercy and forgiveness. Father, encourage them to know that tonight can be like a new beginning for them. Encourage them to know that their life can be so different from what it was. And Father, there are so many, Father, I say it like this, there are so many voices of Eve in the world, presenting a fruit that could lead to our damnation. Father, I'm asking that you help us to be constantly sensitive to this. No matter how good the preachers sound, no matter how sincere they are, no matter how much they declare their love for you, no matter how much it appears as though they're totally sold out to you, a lie is still a lie. Help us to be sensitive to that, Father. And I pray that we would be renewed in our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In other words, Father, if we've let praying in tongues slip, that we would grab a hold of it and get back in there so that the anointing of truth can begin to operate fully in our lives to help guard us and protect us against the well-meaning preachers who are preaching wrong stuff. And Father, I thank you for your word. It's gone forth. And I just say, may it be sunk so deeply into our spirits, its roots go way down to the very bottom of our spirits, Father, and produce the fruit that you desire. Oh, Father, I love you. And I'm asking you to prepare our hearts and minds for what you want to do tomorrow night. Hallelujah. One thing real quickly before we leave. I've been talking about the anointing that abides within, praying in tongues. If you're here tonight, you're born again, but you're not filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of praying in tongues, let me tell you something. Religion has lied to you and complicated it beyond what it should be. It's easy. I mean, it's just not that big of a deal. But religion has made it that big of a deal. And when you pray in tongues, you have to use your lungs and your breath. You have to use your body energy to move your lips and your tongue. The Holy Spirit is not going to force your mouth to start moving to where you can't control yourself. You make the decision that you will do this. And what happens is, He literally works a miracle. I mean, it is a bona fide miracle. Because what happens is, you make the decision, well, I'm going to pray in tongues. And you open your mouth and and your mind has no clue what you're talking about. The Bible said so. You said your mind would be unfruitful. You're understanding. But yet, the Holy Spirit is working directly through your spirit. And He is producing the language that comes from heaven. It is a miracle. All it takes is our desire for it and willingness to step in faith to begin to speak forth what some people would say is baby talk. What some people would say, well, it's just a bunch of gibberish. But what the Holy Spirit says is the divine perfect prayer that you should be praying at this moment. Now, if you're here tonight and you're born again, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you're not filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I will pray for you. And if that is you and you'd like me to pray with you, if you just come on up right now, I'll pray for you. Is there anybody at all? Okay, now, let's say that you are here, but you're kind of, you know, I don't want to go up there. Everybody's going to look at me. You're right, we will. I mean, listen, that's just the way it is. Let's be honest here. But I can understand, you know, the nervousness, the fear, whatever you want to call it. If you would like to have me or Pastor Bronk pray for you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive what we refer to as your prayer language of tongues, we'll do it for you, and it doesn't have to be up front here. The goal is for you to receive this miracle from God. What we were talking about here tonight, what John encouraged us to do. Praise the Lord. Okay, Pastor Bronk, just hand it on over to you.
Hallelujah. Would you with me just lift your hands and worship the Lord? And we're never too late in here to respond. If the Lord's still dealing with some of you in any of this area, just continue to listen and we'll pray with you even after we have this prayer. But let's just worship the Lord for a moment. Let's just listen. Father, we love you. In fact, the Lord just speaking right now and he just wants you to just let what you've heard just begin to saturate, as it has been already, saturating your spirit, but just let it go into that place of finality. Why don't you lift your hands and say this with me? Father, I receive these words, not of man, but of you. Let them sink deeply and forever, eternally, into my spirit. Father, thank you that you have given us in this last day a remedy, a strength, an inoculation against deception. He is the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that praying in tongues gives me an edge. A great edge against deception in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before you leave here tonight, I just want you to appreciate, and I know that you already do, what we have here this week. And I appreciate you being here. Recently, because of the way the Lord has been having me teach and minister, I remember sitting out on our front bench and just feeling a sense, I wasn't in despair, but just feeling a sense of overwhelming and just asking God, communing with God, saying, God, there's a great cascade in the body of Christ now. It's like it seems like a runaway train in many of these areas of false understanding and false doctrine. And I was just saying, God, what could possibly at this point in time abate it, just slow it down? I mean, what could possibly and I'll explain this, but the Lord said, because I was wanting him, because it just felt overwhelming. It's like, is there any way? I said I wasn't going into despair, but I felt disparity, like, Lord, you just love the body. I love the body, but it's just like I said, a runaway train. What can ever just put the bridle on it can slow this down, because media is just spreading it like wildfire. And the Lord said, you're it. You're it. And he wasn't just singling me out per se, but he was saying, from the beginning of time, I've always had men and women who would speak the truth against the grain. They would always go... Read your Bible, people. That's why they killed the Old Testament prophets. God, we're not going there. They were always speaking the truth against the grain of the day. So I was like, I wanted God to say something like, okay, I'm going to give you some kind of big, you know, juggernaut of a big machine that's going to somehow come against this. And the Lord said, you're it. And I was like, what? Your voice. And I'm asking other voices, no matter how insignificant they feel, to push against the grain. This isn't it. We can't go this way. We have to go this way. This is the way of truth. And so I'm saying that to say we have another one of those right voices that's here with us tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So do not miss tomorrow night. God bless you. We love you. Be blessed. Amen.